Galatians 4, it'll be on the screen behind me, chapter 4, verses 8 through 11. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not God's. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I am afraid I may have labored over you in vain. This is God's word. It's given to us out of his love, and it's true. You may be seated.
Amen to all of that. That's good stuff, especially the women of the word and the boot camp. Guys, this is really men, not guys, we're men, right? We're doing the boot camp stuff. And if you are here in the military, I apologize that we're using the term boot camp for something that is way less masculine than what you had to endure for the sake of our country. But we thank you for your service nonetheless, and hope to see all you guys there Tuesday morning at 6 o'clock. If you have any questions, talk to me. But one of the reasons we're leading with the discipleship announcement is because that's what Boot Camp and Women of the Word is it's a discipleship group. And we're going to be talking a lot tonight about this concept of discipleship. So if you're new and you're not sure what this word discipleship means, that's great, because we're going to spend our evening tonight talking about that. It is great to have all of you here with us tonight. And just there's nothing better than a room packed full of people that are here to worship Jesus, because Jesus is the only thing that's actually worthy of our worship. This is a good thing to be reminded of on the eve of the NFL season kicking off tomorrow, right, guys? There's no bigger idol in this country than professional football. But I still will cheer for the Packers tomorrow, so go Packers, and all you Broncos fans, best of luck to you as well. But we're going to go with that. So before we get going, one of the interesting things that I've been thinking about is how with important concepts and words that have a lot of importance, a lot of times we have a hard time defining what exactly it is that we're talking about. So we're going to work on a definition of discipleship tonight, because that's a really, really important word. But think of something even more basic, okay, and a more omnipresent concept, something like love, okay? Love is one of the most important things in the entire world. And how would you define love? Okay, like coming up with a definition for love can encompass a lot. And so I've been thinking about what is a definition for love lately. I think one of the kids in the back room might have found the dimmer switch to the lights there. But one of the definitions for love that I heard, and this does not encompass everything that love means, but part of it is being willing to absorb pain on another's behalf. Okay, so love, part of what it means to love someone or something is absorbing pain on another's behalf. So if you think about that, like the gym, right? If you go to work out, your body is going through a lot of pain, but the reason you're doing that is because you love the idea of being in shape. Whether or not you ever actually get in shape is a different thing. But like you at least like the idea of being in shape. You're willing to absorb that pain. I'm kind of on a different spectrum. I love donuts, and because of that, I'm willing to absorb the pain of not being able to touch my toes and stuff like that. But and on a more serious note, if you think of your marriage or your dating relationship, some of the most sweet and beautiful moments a couple will ever have is when one spouse knows that they're right, but they choose to give up those rights, and they absorb the pain that the other person's inflicting in order to demonstrate love to their spouse. Okay, and then again, if we're talking about absorbing pain out of love, there's no more beautiful picture, right, than childbirth. Okay, all you ladies that have gone through childbirth, I was present when our four kids were born, and I have so much respect for Kelly for that, and I will just leave it at that. So much respect for that. I'm glad I don't have to be the one to do that. But the absorbing pain out of love for another, okay? And that's part of what love is. And then with the whole concept of parenting, it's interesting that the Bible picks up on this theme of love and parenting throughout the Bible, okay? Where a lot of times when it talks about us growing in our faith and loving someone who you're trying to disciple, who you're trying to help them grow in their faith, it uses the image of a parent-child relationship. Okay, so there's this one awesome passage in the Old Testament where Moses is just fed up with the Israelites. Okay, like they've been nagging at him ever since they left Egypt. They're just always complaining. They finally say they want meat. They has no meat. They've been eating manna. And so he cries out to God and he says, did I bear all these people? Like, am I a nursing mother for all of these people that they treat me like I'm their parent and complaining? Like, is this my fault that all these people are here? And what he's doing in his complaint, what he's picking up on is this image that if you care for someone, spiritually, if you care about their growth and their faith, it is a lot like a parent-child relationship. So tonight, like I said a little bit ago, what we're going to be doing is talking about discipleship. And what does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus? What does it mean to be engaging in discipleship? And part of the reason that, I mean, it's really awesome that this passage we're going through tonight in Galatians dovetails so well with the boot camp and the Women of the Word thing starting, because those are our church's attempt at being intentional about being disciples of Jesus. So one of the assignments I have for you as we go through this passage tonight is be thinking about, what does it mean to be a disciple? What is discipleship entail? And then from there, we're going to kind of look at this passage and build out what's hopefully a robust definition of discipleship and what it means to love Jesus that way. And we're going to do it from looking at three different angles. So we're going to kind of use this as our rubric as we go through the passage. The first is the disciplee. Okay, it's the person who is being discipled. Okay, the second layer of this that's present in the passage is the discipler. It's the person who has kind of the parent relationship in the relationship that is trying to do the discipling. And then the overarching perspective that also is present in this passage is the view of God. What is God's take on the discipleship relationship? And how can we look at all three of those? And hopefully all of us will leave here tonight growing in our faith because of what it is that we're studying. So would you bow your heads with me? We'll say a word of prayer, and then we'll get into the word tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, it is such a blessing to use that phrase to describe you, our Heavenly Father. And we thank you that out of your love you have adopted us as sons and daughters of you. God, we praise you for the grace that you've shown us. And I pray that tonight as we open up your word, as we study Galatians, God, that you would make it come alive to all of us. I pray that our hearts would be soft and willing to absorb the truths that you have for us. And that as we go through here, that your Holy Spirit would convict us where we need conviction. It would encourage us where we need encouragement, and that we would all leave here loving you more than when we came. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. So the lights are actually kind of dim. Can I get, Stephen, would you mind going find Gabriel and see if we can get the lights back on? So awesome. Thanks, man. 10 points for Steve. Not only does he have the awesome handlebar mustache, but he is helpful when it's time to be helpful. So thanks, man. And he loves it when I single him out in front of everyone also. So I'm losing all kinds of pastor points here tonight, but... So we're studying the book of Galatians. This is week 8 of 13 that we're in Galatians. We've crossed the halfway point now. We're in Galatians chapter 4. So if you don't have a Bible, there is one on your table. And on the table Bibles, it is page 632. And we're going to be going through Galatians chapter 4, verses 8 through 20. And so, like I said, what we're going to be doing tonight as we go through this is looking at it from three different perspectives. So I'm going to read this first passage, and then we're going to tear into it. Look at what God has for us. Hopefully, again, the same thing we mentioned last week. We study the Word of God in hopes that as our minds are changed by the truths we encounter, that then our hearts will be enlivened and our hearts will fall more and more in love with the great God that we serve. So Galatians chapter 4, verse 8, we're going to pick it up there. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I'm afraid I may have labored over you in vain. So this is Paul writing again to the church in Galatia. This is it's the first letter that Paul ever wrote. And what Paul has been doing throughout this book is he's just been tearing these people apart. Okay, so for the first three chapters, he's been calling them idiots, saying, what is wrong with you? Are you possessed by Satan? Why are you not doing what you're supposed to be doing? I'm so dumbfounded that you'd be going on this route that you're going. And so now what he's been doing is experiencing a lot of anxiety. Sorry about the lighting trouble, guys. We'll get this figured out in a little bit. But we're not here for the lights. We're here for the word. And that's why hopefully you have enough light you can see the word, though. That's an important thing with what we're doing. But what Paul's doing is he's been telling them who they are in Christ. If you were here last week, we were talking about how apart from Christ, we were orphans, we were imprisoned, we had an inheritance that we were waiting on, we were waiting for our trustees to kick in. I think we're almost there. Before Christ, you were all these terrible things. And the one overarching theme is that you were a slave. Okay, without Jesus, we are a slave to all the things that do not want what's best for us in our lives. And then when Christ enters, it changes everything. So now, and Paul is amazing. I love how he, in all of his letters, he sets up this but now moment, okay, where he presents the bad news and says, this is what's going on. This is terrible. Like, apart from God, you are a terrible person. And then he always inserts this but now phrase. And he says, but now, because of Christ, you are a new creation. Last week we said that you are adopted. You are an heir to the throne of God. You have an inheritance of heavens, an amazing concept to think about. And it comes from this but now moment. You used to be this, but now you're this. And tonight what Paul's doing is the exact opposite of that. Okay, he uses the phrase but now, but only it's the bad news. He says, you were enslaved, you became free, but now you're going back to the slavery that you used to be in bondage from. Okay, so again, I keep referencing last week a lot because the passages tie together really closely. But last week, we told this story about this World War I guy, a Frenchman serving in World War I who deserted his post. He overstayed his leave with his mom, and so he got so afraid that he just decided he was just going to hide out there and hope no one found him. So his mom hid this guy, this deserter, in her attic until she died 21 years later. This guy was a prison in his mom's attic hiding for 21 years. And then after she died, he came out finally, and he went and turned himself over to the authorities, only to find out that the deserters had been pardoned 18 years ago. So he had freedom offered him 18 years ago, but he hid away in slavery and prison in this attic for 18 years. And that's this amazing picture of what Christ offers us. We are imprisoned to sin. Paul says that we are imprisoned to the elementary principles of the world. Okay, he's saying that it's these idols, it's these things, these false gods that we're tempted to worship. We're imprisoned to those. And what Paul's saying is we're like that Frenchman, Louis Delcourt was his name. We're like Louis, who were hiding out in the attic, even though freedom had been offered us. We come out of the attic, we realize that we're free men and women, but we have this tendency to drift back to the attic. After finding out the freedom we have in Christ, we want to go back and hide in the attic again. And that's what's blowing Paul's mind with all of this. He's saying, if you experience the freedom of Christ, then why do you drift back towards slavery? Okay, and he says, but who by nature are not gods. Okay, before you knew God, you were enslaved to things that aren't really God. So why are you going back to that slavery? And now the amazing thing here, like this is a concept that we talk about a lot here at church called idols. Okay, like it's a kind of a popular evangelical phrase right now. But an idol is just something that the Bible uses to say it's worshiping something as God other than God. And we have all kinds of idols that we're tempted to go to. Okay, sex, money, power, the idol of religion is another big one that gets our attention. But it's going back to these idols when the freedom of Christ has been offered us. And I love how Paul says this. He says that whose slaves you want to be once more. Oh, sorry, back in verse 9. Or rather, be known by God. How can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world? He's saying, so you were freed from this slavery to the idol. Whatever the struggle is that you went to, whatever it was that you found your identity in, okay, those things, Christ sets you free from that. So why are you going back to that slave? And then he describes that the slavery of these idols as weak and worthless. Okay, anything you worship but Jesus is weak and worthless. Okay, so if you worship body image, okay, if you think if your body just looks the way that everyone does on TV, that then you'll be happy, that then you'll be saved. If you worship that, you're a slave to that. Okay, and here's the bad news. You will never look as good as you want to look. And what's more, your body is day by day fighting against you as it gets older and begins to die. And so you're worshiping this idol of body image, but ultimately, that can never save you. It's weak and it's worthless. Okay, or if you say you worship the idol of success, you think if I just get that promotion, if I get that raise, if I have these things happen, then my life will be comfortable and I'll finally have the respect that I deserve. Okay, but when you get that promotion, when you get that raise, you move into a new economic bracket where there's other people that are doing just a little bit better than you anyway. Okay, there's people that have just a little bit nicer car than you, who can afford a little bit more than you. And then it's slavery. You will always know someone who is doing better than you. So if your salvation is based off of whether or not you are successful, like that is a cruel taskmaster, because there will always be someone more successful than you. And so what Paul is astounded at with the Galatians is he's saying these idols are weak and worthless. And ultimately, the only power that an idol has is the power to enslave you. It can't do anything else beyond that. But because we drift back to it, we willingly sign up for slavery after experiencing Christ. And that's where it gets its power. Yeah, at the same time, I don't want to undersell what Paul's saying here, because when he uses the phrase elementary principles of the world, that's kind of language that Paul uses to describe what we call spiritual warfare. Okay, it's something like Satan and demons and the evil spirits in the world that the Bible is so clearly talks about. That's what he's talking about. So in some sense, an idol does have power because it's the power of the enemy. But again, that power is no real power because the Bible is so clear that Satan was defeated on the cross. Okay, Jesus is more powerful than the enemy, period. There's no reason you have to go back to this slavery. So then we always ask this question, so why? Okay, if I know that success, it's my sexuality, money, power, any of these things, if I know they won't save me, then why do I tend so often to drift back into that slavery? That's the nagging question from this whole passage. But again, I mentioned we have these three different viewpoints we're going to look at. Okay, so for the first viewpoint, what we're seeing from the disciplee, so the person that is needing to grow in their faith, that's the Galatians. That's the audience that Paul is writing here. What we see from their perspective, and ultimately this describes all of us. We all hopefully are disciples of Jesus. I mean, yeah, I pray that we're all disciples of Jesus who are going after Christ, trying to grow more like Christ. So in that sense, this letter is addressed to us. And as the disciplee, the reality is that we drift into slavery, okay? But the thing that we need to remember in the midst of that is that just because I have a part of me that longs to go back to the attic after I've found freedom, that doesn't mean that that's what I was created for. Okay? Just because part of my soul wants to be enslaved to sex, to pornography, to power, to greed, to all these things, that doesn't mean that that's what's best for me. And that the lie of an idol is that because we have this draw, because there's this tug on our hearts, that that's what we should do. But what Paul's doing here is he's saying, that's absurd. Okay, in those moments where you're tempted to go back to that idol, you preach yourself the gospel. You remind yourself that you've been made an heir of Christ. You were an orphan, but Jesus adopted you. And because of that adoption, there is no reason for you to go back to slavery. That's what Paul's saying for us as the disciplees. But then also there's this, the other lens that we need to look at this through, and that's the discipler. Okay, so Paul is discipling the Galatians. He wants them to grow in their faith. And again, this is something that I pray is true for all of us. I hope that every person in this room has someone that looks to us for their growing in their faith. I hope that we all have someone that we're investing in so that we can see them become more like Jesus and grow in their faith. So in some way, we all should be disciplers as well as disciplees. Okay, and if from that perspective, from what Paul's doing here, we need to be reminded that God is ultimately the one in charge. Okay, so Paul's fear here, he says in verse 11, I am afraid I may have labored over you in vain. And what he's kind of getting at is this idea that in Mark chapter 4 and all of the Gospels, there's this parable where Jesus talks about someone who sows seed. Okay, it's a farmer who goes out into a field. He casts seed out into the field, and some of the seed lands in all these different places. And three of the different types of places, the seed doesn't grow. It doesn't produce any fruit. But one of the places it lands is good soil. And from that good soil, it produces this abundant crop. Okay, so what Paul's saying here is he's worried that even though he scattered the seed of the gospel in Galatia, he's worried that they may be that soil that's rocky, or the soil that has thorns, or that's the seed that falls upon the path. And he wants them to be that good soil where the gospel grows up and it takes root and they grow in their faith. But he's worried that it's not. He's worried that the seed of the gospel in the Galatians' heart is not going to take root. Okay, but again, there's an awesome passage in 1 Corinthians where Paul kind of tempers this. And he says, he's talking about these two different apostles out there. And he says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. So ultimately, if you are discipling someone, if you're a discipler, your job is to cast the gospel seed out there and to say, I hope this takes root in your soul. I pray this takes root in your soul. I'm willing to do anything to make sure this takes root in your soul. But what that passage tells us is God is ultimately the one who makes the growth. God is the one who makes the gospel come alive in our hearts. Okay, Ephesians 2 tells us that we're dead in our sins apart from Christ. Okay, and if you're spiritually dead, there is no self-help section in the morgue. You can't do anything to make yourself spiritually alive. That's why it's God that gives the growth. That's what Paul's talking about here. And that's why he says in verse 9, it says, you have come to, when you came to know God, or rather, you were known by God. Okay, Paul is casting this big view of God that we talk about a lot. Okay, ultimately, God is the one who knows us. I love that phrase that says, have you accepted Jesus into your heart? Like, it kind of puts you on this pedestal, like you're the guy drafting for dodgeball, and Jesus is the fat kid that you're like, okay, I guess I'll take him on my team. Okay, and that's not at all the picture of what the gospel is in the Bible. Okay, you didn't accept Jesus into your heart. You were spiritually dead, and the love of Christ came into your heart, and it made you alive. Okay, again, like I said, there's no self-help section in the morgue, which is why when God comes to know us, that's what makes us alive. It's the love of God that reaches out to us in the middle of our sin. That's when we encounter God's grace. That's what Paul's talking about here. So that's the view of the discipler. And we need to be reminded, if we're discipling someone, that God is the one who brings the growth, okay? And so the view of God that we see from here is that he is the one in charge, okay? Ultimately, it's him knowing the Galatians is what saves them. It's not the Galatians knowing God. It's God initiating relationship himself. And so because of that, that should give us great freedom when we go to evangelize, when we go to talk about Jesus with people. Because if God is in charge, okay, if we have a big view of God, then the salvation of the person I'm talking to doesn't hinge upon my brilliance. Okay, it doesn't, whether or not the person I'm praying for gets saved doesn't depend on whether I use just the right words, have just the right argument, counter all their points with an even more brilliant point of my own. What matters is that God makes the seed to grow. I plant the seed, someone else can water the seed, but it's God that gives the growth. That's what Paul mentioned in 1 Corinthians. So then again, we're asking this question though, so what is discipleship? And if we've been made alive with Christ, then why do we drift back to slavery? Okay, why do all of our hearts, are we so prone to wander, like the hymn says? And Paul kind of answers that, and then where he goes next in verse 12. It says, brothers, I entreat you, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You did me no wrong. You know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. And though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. What then has become of the blessing you felt? For I testify to you that if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? So what Paul's doing here is he's recounting the story of how the gospel was planted in Galatia, in the city he's writing to. And we actually don't know historically from the book of Acts what the incident is he's talking about. But what we gather from here is that Paul had some kind of sickness, some kind of disease, a bodily ailment. And because of that, he ended up having to be laid over in Galatia. And while he was there, while he was sick and dealing with this disease, the Galatians took care of him. They did this amazing job of loving him. And in the midst of that love, he preached the gospel to them, and then they all became Christians because of that. Okay, and so we can kind of glean from this where it says, you would have gouged out your eyes if possible. Paul probably had some kind of disease that affected his eyesight, which is why he was staying in Galatia. But the Galatians loved him so much, they would have sacrificed their own eyesight in order for Paul to be able to see. Okay, it's this amazing picture of love and sacrifice. And that's where the frustration from Paul comes from, I think. He says, I remember when I was with you, all the love and care you showed me, the way that you listened to the gospel when I preached it to you. What the heck happened? Okay, like if you were so loving then, why has that changed so much? Why is it that you're now acting completely differently to me? Like what is it that changed with you? And so that's the anxiety that Paul feels. Is he knows what they were before. He knows how they used to treat him. And now he's wondering, what is it that changed? What is it that has happened to them? And so what we see from here is the reason discipleship gets hard is because we talked about idols a little bit ago. It's when our idols are threatened, we get defensive over them and we want to drift back to them. Okay, so what the idol that the Galatians had, the false god that they were tempted to worship, he mentions this. This won't be on the screen, but if you just look in your Bible back to verse 10, it says, you observe days and months and seasons and years. I'm afraid I may have labored over you in vain. What he's referencing there is the Jewish calendar. Okay, so if you remember, the bad guys in the book of Galatians are the Judaizers. It's the Jewish people who said, you have freedom in Christ, but we want you, in order to actually be a Christian, you have to follow all these Old Testament rules. And unless you follow these rules, you're not really a Christian. And so Paul is saying, these are his opponents, and he's saying, you're following these days and months and years thinking that that will save you. And so what he's hinting at there is that's the Galatians' idol. Okay, the Galatians' idol is the idol of religion, which, as we've said before, is the most insidious idol there is, because religion is the one that lies to you and tricks you into thinking, if I'm just a good enough person, then God will love me. If I just do enough good things, then God will love me. If I just observe days and months, if I keep the Jewish calendar, then God will love me. And so when Paul's preaching them the gospel of freedom, because their idol was religion, the gospel of freedom is actually threatening their idol. And whenever our idols are threatened, our grip on them gets tighter because we're worried we're going to lose it. Okay, if your idol is your job, as soon as you hear that there's layoffs, that's when you go into this tailspin and you have so much anxiety. Okay, if your idol is your children, that's why when they misbehave in public and they make you look bad, that's when you clench your fist on your idol even tighter because you're worried that your idol isn't going to actually save you. And so when our idols are threatened, we get defensive. And that's what happened to the Galatians. They got defensive and they started arguing with Paul. They started turning their back on the gospel that he preached to them. But then we see this amazing verse in verse 16. It says, have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? This is a profound verse that really struck me all week as I was preparing. Have I become your enemy by telling you the truth? Because the truth is that the Galatians' idol is not going to save them. Okay? There's no way that being a good person will save them. And if Paul really loves the Galatians, why would he leave them in that death? Okay, why would he say, yeah, this is fine. You can keep following this idol and I won't worry about it. Okay? Because Paul loves them, he loves them too much to allow them to go after this false god. And so then he's asking them rhetorically, if I'm telling you the truth, am I your enemy for that? Like if you have a cancer, if you have this disease that's going to kill you, and the doctor tells you the truth and says, you have cancer and you need to get it treated, is he your enemy for telling you that? I mean, obviously you don't want to hear the bad news that you have cancer, but what's more loving, to tell you that what you want to hear or to tell you what you need to hear? And this has profound implications for how we do discipleship. Okay, how many of us in our walk with God, as we're trying to figure out who God is, we had a more mature Christian tell us something about us or about God that we didn't like? Okay, and then how did we handle that? Okay, no one handles that well. We get defensive, we argue with them, we say, oh, you're so holier than thou, you're judging me, why are you being so narrow-minded? All these excuses we throw out. But if we've grown in our faith, we've then looked back on that and seen that was the hard conversation that God used to really make me mature. Okay, and it's those hard conversations where someone tells you the truth, even if the truth isn't what you want to hear, that's when God's grace gets worked deeper into our souls because we encounter that hard reality that no one wants to come to grips with. So okay, he's not their enemy for telling them the truth. He's loving them beyond what any of us deserve by presenting the gospel in a way that they need to hear. And so, if we're doing that, if we are calling people's idols what they are, we need to be willing to take some lumps. Okay, remember how we started by saying one definition of love is absorbing pain on someone's behalf? We need to be willing to absorb the pain when we call someone out on their idol and say, this is not what's best for you. They're not going to like that. But again, if we love them, we will absorb that pain so that they can be more like Christ. So, okay, that was the picture of the disciplee level and the discipler. But what's the overarching picture of God here? Okay, and this is what I think one of the more profound pieces of the passage is from God's perspective, he used a moment of pain and suffering in order to make the Galatians encounter the gospel. Okay, Paul went through pain and suffering, and through that suffering, God used that to present the gospel to the Galatians. Okay, listen, God always uses hard circumstances to grow faith in people. Okay, it's just a question of whether we see it for that or not. It's whether we lean into that and get the spiritual maturity from the hard circumstance or whether we get mad at God and run away from him because we think he's being mean. But what Paul's saying in verse 16 about becoming your enemy by telling you the truth, God's perspective on this is that God always uses hard circumstances and hard conversations to grow people's faith. So the application for all of us as we leave this place is when you encounter a hard circumstance, instead of saying, why me, Lord, you say, what can I learn through this, Lord? Okay, now again, that is so easy to say when I'm up here preaching this. But when you're down in the trenches and when you encounter that pain, it's a whole different reality. But that's why we have the Bible that gives us these examples of someone like Paul. No matter what his ailment was, if it was bad enough that he couldn't travel, that's a pretty big deal. Okay, so, but Paul endured that ailment, and from that, God used that to have the gospel explode in Galatia. So, and then because of that, because that's the type of person that Paul is, he's willing to have the hard conversations as well. It's not just hard circumstances, it's hard conversations. And that's what the book of Galatians really is. It's this hard conversations with the people in Galatia where he's saying, listen, this is what you're doing, and this is not good for your souls. As we disciple people, we need that kind of courage to say, this is what you're doing is not good for your souls. So then the passage wraps up. We're going to read verses 17 through 20. And again, we're trying to answer this question of what is discipleship. And I think we can find a really awesome picture of that here in this section. So verse 17 says, they make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out that you may make much of them. It is always good to be made much of for a good purpose, and not only when I am present with you, my little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. So what he's saying is the Judaizers, the enemies of Paul in Galatia, what he says they're doing is they're buttering the people up. Okay, they're trying to build them up with this false praise, and they're saying they're making much of you, and it feels good when someone makes much of you. But the reason that these people are doing that is for selfish ends. It says they want to shut you out that you may make much of them. Okay, the reason these false teachers are out there is because they want to be made a big deal of, and they're using this false gospel in order to have their egos stoked. Okay, but then Paul says, it says that they shut you out, which is what he's saying is if you follow these false teachers, you're actually leaving the gospel. You're no longer embracing the faith that saves. You're embracing an idol that has no power to save. And then, like I said, this is, I think, where we find the best definition of discipleship. And it's in verse 19. He says, my little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. Okay, that phrase right there is the most important thing that any of us can ever do with our lives. Okay, Christ is formed in you. In the Greek, what the word is actually talking about is embryology. It's a fetus growing in utero. That word formed is a child developing in the womb of his or her mother. And what he's saying is, this is an amazingly surprising metaphor, that Paul is laboring as like a mother in childbirth, and then he keeps that metaphor and he turns it on its head and says, to see Christ formed in you. All of Paul's motivation is to see Christ grow inside these people so that they can become more like Jesus. So if you're looking for a definition of discipleship, I think this is it. Okay, Christ formed in you is what we're to be about. And why are we about that? Or as we go about that, what are we doing? We're in anguish for other people in order to see Christ formed in you. So if you're here and you've grown in your faith, you're a Christian today, and you can look back and you can probably see people who agonized over you in order to see Christ grow in you, to see Christ formed in you. And so then now the application for us from this is, who are we in agony over? Who are we willing to absorb the pain for in order to see Christ formed in them? Okay, that's what this passage is all about. It's the discipleship is seeing Christ formed in someone. But then we have to ask this question of, okay, if that's true, I mean, yeah, that sounds good. We all like the idea of sacrificial love, but when it comes down to it, I don't really want to sacrifice anything. Okay, like I say my vows to Kelly when we got married, it was all about sacrificial love. But then when we get in an argument, like, I'm not willing to give a whole lot. Okay, I want to maintain my rights. I want most of all my life to be comfortable. And if sacrificially loving anyone hinges and impedes on my comfort, then most of the time the sad reality is I'm not going to do that. So why in the world would this crazy guy, Paul, who gone through so much hardship in his life from being shipwrecked and being flogged and all kinds of crazy things he talks about, why would he go through more agony the sake of these other people to see Christ formed in them. I mean, he had a hard enough time as it was. Why is he bending over backwards to care about the Galatians? Because they cared for him in the past, but now they're treating him like crap. Like, they're not doing anything to help him. They're turning into his enemies because they're following the people who preach a different gospel than him. So what's wrong with Paul? Why would he do that? And I think the answer with this is the gospel that drips from every single paragraph in the entire book of Galatians. The reason Paul is willing to suffer to see Christ formed in the Galatians is because of who Christ is. Because Christ himself suffered for us. That's the Christ that Paul encountered. And so if Jesus suffered for us, we have to be willing to suffer for others. Okay, instead of me guarding this idol of comfort and thinking that my life just hinges on whether or not I'm comfortable, I need to have this attitude of Paul that says, if I've really encountered Jesus, what that means, why we celebrate communion every week, encountering Jesus, what that means is that you met a God who left heaven, who left all the worship in the universe, all the pinnacle of the universe. He left that, came to earth, and suffered a violent and brutal death because he loved us. And if you've met that Jesus, you have to be willing to suffer for other people in order to see Christ formed in them. So ultimately, as a church, what our calling is to be disciples who make disciples. Hey, boot camp, Women of the Word, your table group discussions, everything that we do as a church is in order for us to grow in our discipleship and to see other people become disciples of Jesus. But we're not going to do that without encountering hardship. Okay, think of the people in your life that your heart breaks for because they don't know Jesus. You're not going to see them come to faith if you're not willing to take some lumps, if you're not willing to absorb some pain on their behalf. And again, and I'm not putting the law on you. I'm not telling you, you have to go suffer for Jesus because that's what you have to do. What I'm doing is saying, if Jesus suffered for us, then how can we not be willing to go suffer for our friends and family and coworkers who need to hear of Jesus' love? Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for your word tonight, for the way that it challenges us. And God, I confess that I can be apathetic towards the people in my life who don't know you. God, I confess that I can be more concerned with my own comfort than I am with whether or not I'm loving you. And God, I pray that as a church community tonight, that we would repent of these sins, God, of running back to slavery, of running back to our idols, even though we know they don't save. I pray that as we let go of those idols tonight, and as we engage each other in these discussion groups, that you would just remind us of your grace, of your love, and of the love that was supremely demonstrated when you suffered for us. And it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. All right, so if this is your first time tonight, we're so glad you're here. And one of the unique things that what we do after the sermon is we spend about 10 minutes discussing the sermon at our tables. And so if you're an introvert like me, the idea of talking to a bunch of strange people you've never met is intimidating, but please don't be intimidated. We look way more strange than we really are, so it's not going to be a problem. And this is a safe place. We have some people here, no doubt, who have come in after a really hard week. That's just reality. That's life. And we want these tables to be the place where you can feel the Holy Spirit breathing life into your dry and weary soul. And one of the ways that happens is by hearing each other's perspective on what God is teaching us. So we have four questions on the screen that we're going to kind of work through tonight as we talk about what the passage was. And again, if you're new here, don't feel any pressure to talk, but know that you're welcome to share as much as you feel comfortable with. So the first question is, how is this good news for me? We do this every week. This passage we just looked at, how is this good news for me? How does it speak to my soul? Secondly, how are you being intentional about your discipleship? Okay, so how are you growing in your faith? What are you doing to see Christ formed in you? And then secondly, or the opposite other end of that, is how are you being used to disciple another? Okay, and again, this is a challenging question. Like, how is God using you to grow faith in another? And then the third question is, how has God used hardship in your life for spiritual growth? Again, if you're comfortable sharing a time where that happened. And then lastly, how is this good news for my neighbor? Yeah, we'll do 10 minutes or so on this. No pressure to talk. And if you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, if you're not a disciple of Jesus, we're so glad you're here. And there is no pressure to pretend that you're anything other than what you are. We welcome everyone, no matter what life stage or where we're at with our backgrounds. So let's do it for 10 minutes, and then we'll bring it back together. All right, guys, I hope your discussions went well. We can just wrap it up. Well, that was a quick response. Apparently, the discussions did not go well. You're also ready to start talking. You're like, oh, when's he going to come up? This is so awkward. So anyway, wanted just to let you in a little bit what God's been working in my heart lately. I've been feeling convicted that, so our slogan, our little tagline is hearts and minds growing in grace and truth. And I think that is a great definition of what discipleship is. And if you evaluate our church, I think what ended up happening over the last year or so is we have drifted really heavily onto the mind end of things, where we talk a lot about big concepts, a lot of theology, which is all good because we want that hearts and minds. But it's come to a kind of stifle the heart aspect of our faith a little bit. And so just as God's been convicting me of that, I've really been praying that this would be that place where if you're, when your heart is broken, when your heart is completely spent, you feel like you have nowhere to go, I pray that this church would be the place where the Holy Spirit speaks to you and gives water to your dry and thirsty soul. And that's just really, just so you kind of know where we're headed, like we're going to try to do more things to really try to speak to our heart, to allow God to speak to our hearts. So we're going to do the call to communion in a little bit. We actually have a little video I'm going to show first, just for all you movie fans out there, which based off of how my quote movies, how everyone responds, there's not any movie fans out there. But this is a very famous movie. It's called Lord of the Rings. So if you haven't seen it, we showed this clip a while ago, but it's an amazing picture of what an idol is, the pull that it has on us, and then God's response to breaking our hand free from that idol. So watch this a little bit, and then we'll get back and finish.
Isn't that odd now? Yet, after all, why not? Why shouldn't I keep it?
I think you should leave the ring behind. Well, is that so hard?
Well, no. And yes. Now it comes to it. I don't feel like parting with it. It's mine. I found it. It came to me.
There's no need to get angry.
Well, if I'm angry, it's your fault. It's mine.
My own.
My precious.
Precious? It's been called that before, but not by you.
What business is it of yours when I do with my own things?
I think you've had that ring quite long enough.
You want it for yourself?
Bilbo Baggins! Do not take me for some conjurer of cheap tricks. I am not trying to rob you. I'm trying to help you.
I love that scene. I think, and that it's amazing how pretty accurately it reflects this whole passage we went through tonight. Bilbo's idol, this ring, the thing he's running to. He comes up with all these excuses, convincing himself that this is what he deserves. And then it takes the Gandalf encountering him with some force, just like Paul is in this letter here. And he's saying, I'm not trying to rob you. Like, I'm trying to help you. And that's a picture of what discipleship is, because we have these idols that we cling to that we think, this is what is really precious to me. And if I just have this, then I'll be happy. But then the Gandalf figure, the Jesus figure in the movie there, when he comes with force and says, this is not what's good for you. And I love you too much to leave you alone in that. And then it's just this beautiful picture of his power and the majesty of Gandalf that's picturing Jesus, that's something that we don't appreciate enough as Christians, I don't think. And then the transition into the loving older man who just wants to hug Bilbo and says, you trusted me before, trust me as you once did. Okay, so for those of us that are Christians here that have these idols that we still struggle with, I think that's what God is telling us tonight. He's saying, trust me as you once did. It's not worth it. Let go of your idol. It's not going to bring you the happiness that you think it will. When Paul says in that passage, formerly when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. The idols that we run to have no ultimate power except the power to enslave us. And what Jesus comes in and speaks to that, it says, even though your heart longs for this idol, even though your heart wants to drift back into slavery, he loves us too much to allow us to go there. And that's why we do communion every week, because it's this reminder for us that Jesus loved us so much, he didn't just say, stop sinning. He loved us so much that he died for our sins in order to give us the power and to give us the freedom to be related to him again. And so as we're going to say this call to communion here in a second together, we're going to all recite it together out loud. And while we're saying this, meditate on the fact that Jesus is telling you, come to me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And so we serve open communion here at Missio Dei, which just means that as long as you love Jesus, we welcome you to come to the table. You don't have to be a member or a part of our denomination or anything like that. The table is for those who are heavy laden with burdens, and Jesus is lifting those by the power of the cross, the power of his death and resurrection. So if you believe that, if you believe Jesus is your Savior, we welcome you to the table. But then as this call to communion is going to say that we recite together, if you don't yet know Jesus, there's no reason that this shouldn't be your first communion. If you are heavy laden with burdens, come to the table, because it's in the death and resurrection of Jesus that you'll find rest for your soul. So let's stand together. I'm going to say a word of prayer, and then we will all repeat out loud this call to communion, and then we'll sing a few songs and come up and partake of the elements as you feel led. So let's pray. Dear Jesus, we thank you for your love that was so tangibly seen on the cross, when your body was broken, when your blood was shed for our sake. God, I thank you that you care enough about us to bring men and women into our lives who labor to see you formed in us. And I pray, God, that we would have the courage to labor to see you formed in others as well. But God, whatever it is, whatever idol, whatever temptation that is we brought in with us tonight that's clinging onto our souls, God, I pray that we would come and leave that here at the cross. God, I thank you that your grace is enough for us, that your love is all we really need in this life. And I pray that we would trust you now with that.